A lot to do with our study for tonight. So those of you that were here last week, it'll be a recap. And for everyone else, this is very important. The book of Judges covers approximately 300 years of history. And it's covered in the books of Judges, Ruth, and the first seven chapters of 1 Samuel. And it's called the period of the Judges. This is a period when 15 judges judged Israel. And by a judge, it's actually a savior or a deliverer. And these judges were raised up as Israel went through a time of apostasy. They fell away from the Lord. They sinned against the Lord. And the Lord raised up judges to lead them in spiritual battle. They were actual spiritual warfare leaders. And they are called deliverers and saviors also, as well as judges. These aren't people who sat on the bench in the court and judged people. They judged Israel and they judged the enemy and went out and led the children of Israel in battle. So we're talking about the book of Judges, Ruth, and the first seven chapters of 1 Samuel that cover this period that is called the Judges. Also, the book of Judges, and compared to Joshua, Joshua was a book of victory where the children of Israel were led into the promised land and they won the victory. As they were obedient to the Lord, they conquered the nations, the Canaanites, killed a majority of the people, and took the land as God had commanded them. The book of Judges is a book of defeat. After they had come into the land, there were still Canaanites left in the land, little pockets of people. But once the children of Israel settled in, they felt no urgency to be obedient to the Lord. And as we saw at the end of Joshua, and as we saw last week in our study at the beginning of Judges, God says that if you do not continue to be obedient to me after you've come into the land, I will not fight for you anymore. And I will allow the enemies to overtake you. And that is exactly what happened to the children of Israel. And then when they began to cry out to the Lord for deliverance, then he raised up a judge who would lead the children of Israel in battle against the enemies that had overcome them. Because God had responded in mercy to the call of His people. Whenever His people cry out to Him for deliverance, He always responds out of mercy. Because they call on Him. But they went through this cycle. They went through seven apostasies. Seven cycles, as it's recorded in the book of Judges. Where they were obedient to the Lord. And then they were disobedient. They did not do what the Lord wanted them to do. So the Lord did not fight for them anymore and allowed their enemies to overcome them. And then they went into captivity for numbers of years. And then when they got tired of it, they called out to the Lord and cried out to the Lord for deliverance. And God delivered them through a judge. And they were fine as long as that leader lived. But as soon as he died, they slipped right back into the same old ways again. We can learn much from these texts. At the end of Joshua and beginning of Judges, it was the presentation. It's just understanding who God is and who we are. We're learning this on Sunday morning as well in the book of Titus. Because Paul wrote to Titus and said, salvation grace does two things. God's grace saves you. You're saved strictly out of grace. No merit of your own. Just God's favor. Secondly, God's grace changes you. God's grace gives us the strength to be obedient. So the old line, I'm saved and going to heaven, it doesn't make any difference what I do, does not make it. God does not work that way. I might be saved forever throughout eternity, but it does matter what I do in response to Christ. If I am not obedient to Him, He allows my problems, allows my circumstances, and allows my sin to overcome me. But once I cry out to Him, not earning my way back, but when I cry out to Him, His mercy is towards me. I might, and this is just the grace of God, I might even be too weak in my sin. God will bring another brother, another sister along to pray, lead. And we go to war again. And this is the key to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 1. Now last week, the introduction is Judges chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 5. That's the introduction. In chapter 1 of the book of Judges, it tells us about how the tribe of Judah and Simeon went throughout the land conquering their territories after that was assigned to them. Notice verse 19 of chapter 1. If you're in chapter 3, go back to chapter 1 for a moment. This is very important. Judah and Simeon went throughout the land conquering the land. It says in verse 19, as we begin the defeat, notice this. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. I pointed out to you last week, it's stated, they could not because they would not. They looked at the chariots of iron and said, that's too big for us. We can't conquer that. It's too big of a circumstance. So they did not drive them out because they saw the chariots of iron. And so they could not because they would not. God wouldn't fight for them because they said, we can't do it. Well, they've done everything up to now by trusting the Lord. But once they came to this obstacle, they said, we can't. So they didn't. But verse 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And you'll remember when the house of Joseph went up against Bethel, they saw a man sitting or coming out of the front gate at Bethel. And they asked him, where is the entrance anyway? And if you tell us where the entrance is, we'll spare your life. Now this is a tremendous thing. We studied this last week, but this is good. We'll spare you and your family if you tell us where the entrance is. Kind of like a little reward. So they went in and attacked the city, and they spared this man. They said, you take your family and you go. You're free. They went and attacked the city. That man went into a far land away from that city called Luz. He built his own city and started another one just like it. Compromise. Can't compromise. They compromise. God says, no compromise. Destroy the people of the land. If you let them live, they're eventually going to overtake you. And that's what happened in the city of Luz. This man went and started his own city because they let him go. And eventually those people grew in number and overcame them. That's given to us in verse 26, that the man went and started his own city. Verse 27, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shean and all of its villages. Notice at the end of verse 27, it's because the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. Notice the children of Israel are now settled. They don't feel like fighting, you know, like what we get sometimes. We get into a condition where it's just too big of a hassle to keep fighting. We compromise. So the scripture says the Canaanites were determined. They said, well, we're going to come up against you. And the Canaanites said, no, you're not. You're not going to come up against us. And they said, oh, okay. No problem. You know, maybe we can make a deal. And it came to pass that when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute but did not completely drive them out. So they said, this will settle the issue. We'll just put them under hard labor and let them serve us. They still were not obedient to the Lord, were they? And it eventually overcame them. Nor did Ephraim, verse 29, drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, or the inhabitants of Nahalol. Nor did Asher, verse 31, drive out the inhabitants of Achol. Verse 33, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. And so the Canaanites dwell with them under tribute. Verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. Interesting. God says, go. And they said, oh, they won't let us. What do you mean they won't let you? Just go. Be obedient and go. But they wouldn't do it. But now in chapter 2, it's interesting, chapter 2 is an overlay of chapter 1. Chapter 1 is the circumstances. The children of Israel would not obey the Lord. They compromised and would not drive the people out of the land as God commanded. But in Judges chapter 2, here is the spiritual situation. Verses 1 to 5. The angel of the Lord came to them and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant. Notice this, verse 2. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. I want you to notice God's principle that we've studied all the way from the end of Joshua. Be obedient, and I will go before you and fight for you. If you are not obedient, your circumstances, your sin, and the evil influence around you is going to overtake you. Does that mean that God's not strong enough? That's not what that means. That is God's principle. So it was that when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. The word wept is the Hebrew word Bochim, which is the name of this place. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Even though they sacrificed to Him, and even though they wept, they were disobedient. And He said, you will suffer the consequences of disobedience. So when Joshua had dismissed the people, see, this is a recap. The children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. We saw that in Joshua chapter 24. And they buried him within the border of the inheritance of Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. Another key verse. They grew up not knowing the Lord. I'll tell you, tonight we're going to see that there's a whole different meaning to what it means to know the Lord. Does it mean to be saved? Does it mean to have Him as your God? Is that what it means? To know the Lord in a very personal way, it means to know Him and His works in a very special way. They did not know the Lord like the other generation did. How did the other generation know Him? They made war. Then the children of Israel, verse 11, did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Baal is the male god of the Canaanites, and as we shared with you last week, Ashtoreth is the female goddess that goes with Baal. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. It was interesting, and we'll see this tonight again in our text in chapter 3. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's what was evil to the Lord. They disobeyed Him. Not what was evil to man, but was evil to the Lord. Remember the theme of this book, four times, chapter 17, 18, 19, and chapter 21. It says that all the people did what was right in their own eyes. What is right, what seems right to you and me, isn't necessarily right to the Lord. If it's not right with the Lord, then it's evil in His sight, no matter how much we justify it. But the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baal, and they forsook the Lord. That is, they turned away from Him, the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from amongst the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. See if you remember from last week. What English word do we get from Ashtoreth? Easter. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Notice, this is God's people whom God allowed to not be able to stand before their enemies. Put this together again with what we're studying on Sunday. God's grace not only saves us, but causes us to walk in obedience to Him. Because He says, when you're obedient, I will go before you and fight for you. When you're not obedient, your enemies will overcome you. And wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity or for destruction, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. See, all of this is preparing us for this book of Judges. This is how the cycle went. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity, that's the word mercy, by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass that when the judge was dead, that they reverted back and behaved more corruptly. In the Hebrew text it says every time the judge died and they reverted back to their evil, that they did it in a more corrupt and deeper way. They did it more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. So they were very stubborn to do this. You couldn't tell them anything. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He said, because this nation has transgressed My covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded My voice. You didn't listen to My voice. I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So God is saying here, as we'll see in a moment, that God purposely allowed some of the enemy to remain behind. It's very interesting. Remember at the end of Joshua, the book of Joshua, what Joshua said before he died? He said to the people, and he rehearsed all the way back from Abraham, when Abraham came out of the Mesopotamian valley, he traced it back from Abraham through their servitude into Egypt, when God delivered them out of Egypt, through their victories through the wilderness in conquering the various nations that they came across, conquering the various Canaanites until now they're in the land. That's a tremendous stretch of history. And Joshua says, beginning with Abraham, even though you won the victory in the Lord, every person, every city that you came in touch with influenced your life in an evil way. Every single thing you touched. Even though in those instances when you were obedient to the Lord, sin and evil still influenced your life in a certain way. And Joshua says it's time for you now to make your decision to serve the Lord and put it away. In other words, for us today, the message is that even though I've received Christ, no matter how long I've been walking with the Lord, even from my old life before I received Christ, I still brought a lot of it with me. See? And even though I've been following Christ for a number of years, all of life has influenced me. Satan and other people and circumstances. I'm still baited and I'm still influenced by evil in this world. And Joshua said, after all of these years and all those evil influences that you've carried with you in your walk with the Lord, it's time today to put them away. Because Joshua said, and it's exactly what we're seeing right here in this book, if you think that by receiving Jesus Christ and being saved, and we're not talking about losing your salvation. Once you receive Christ, you're saved. But to bring the influences and all the sinful practices and all the things with us, God says if you don't repent and put it away, it eventually is going to overcome you because I won't fight for you. I'm not going to fight for you to help you with that anymore. Nothing takes the place of repentance. Nothing. Zero. Now, it isn't that God isn't strong enough. This is just the way God does things. Joshua's message was not evangelism. It was to God's people. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. And as we mentioned from the message of Elijah, when he stood up and said, "How long are you going to be standing between two opinions? Choose this day whom you're going to serve. If God is God, then serve Him. And if Baal is God, then serve him. But don't be in the gray area. Because if you are, your sin will overcome you. You cannot receive Christ and be saved and go out and say, 'I can do whatever I want. I'm in the age of grace.'" Paul said to Titus, that doesn't work. Your sin will overcome you. Not take you away from Christ or take your salvation away. It's very important here as to why. God left a certain remnant in the land that they did not overcome. And when Joshua died, there were still little pockets of Canaanites all throughout the land. Verse 22 says, "So that through them I may test Israel." Interesting. God purposely left them there so that He might test Israel. You know what I'm finding? I mean, this is nothing new, but it's just becoming more evident as we go along. And I cringe. Patty and I were talking about this the other day. How many people, and this is lately, just within the last few weeks, that have come and said, and it's not anybody here, so it's okay, and I'm not mentioning names. I'll give you the phone number afterwards, but no. Somebody came right out to me in front of this church. Right out to me in front of this church. And said, "You're going to see me around here every meeting. I hope you don't get sick of me." I said, "No, we don't get sick of people. Come. You're welcome to come." Never saw him again. This isn't anything against them. Once you make a commitment to the Lord or to do something the Lord wants you to do, Satan declares all-out war. Period. Satan is going to throw everything at you but the kitchen sink. Because you made a commitment to Christ. And he'll do that if he's got a wrench handy. He'll get the kitchen sink too.
Amen.
But we won't sink, but yeah. He says to test Israel. Now I'm going to give you a little lesson on the word test tonight, but I want to get into chapter 3 just to put your mind at ease. We're still not through with last week's lesson. "Whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations." See, the Lord did it. The Lord. You ever wonder why the Lord changes you? I mean, when you receive the Lord, there's some things in your life and in my life the Lord just said, "This won't do." I mean, you're changed. And then there's some things that He changes and transforms in your life as you go along. You can actually see the changes that God makes. Then there's other things. You get down the road 5 years. You get down the road 10 years. You get down the road 20 or 30 years. And there's still some things there that God hasn't even begun to deal with yet. And you're sitting there going, "What is going on here? I've been carrying this baggage in my flesh for a long time. What's the deal? God, why did you leave that?" To test me. "Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did He deliver them into the hand of Joshua." He purposely did not do it. Chapter 3. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that He might test Israel." There's the word test again. That's the second time we've seen it here in the last couple of verses. "That He might test Israel by them," that is, all who had not known any of the wars of Canaan. So he lists the nations. Verse 4 says, "And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt amongst the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." But I want you to notice and point your attention to verse 2, "This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war." at least those who had not formally known it. Let me put this all together. This is very important. Why does God test His people? Why does He leave areas seemingly untouched? Now, He's in control. There's some areas in our life that just are not changed. I mean, they're just there. We've got to deal with it. Face it. Do something about it. He leaves it there as a test. What is He teaching us to do? To make war. If there's anything lacking today, if there's anything that Satan has taken out of the hand of the Christian today in modern day America, it's the ability to make war. Now you say, well, wait a minute now. You gotta bring guns to church or what are we talking about here? Even though you'd like to. No. You'll be checked at the door. It's making war with Satan. The children of Israel, once they got into the land, the promised land, and received the promise that God had for them, they had their house, and they had their vineyards, and they had their cities. And God says, see that little pocket of Canaanites over there? I want you to wipe them out. Oh, come on. You know, it's just like, oh, man. We've been warring for years, and now we're settled down. Just let them stay there. Compromise. Disobedience. I can see it in my mind. This is not biblical, but I can see it in my mind. Another city coming to one of the Israelite cities, you know, a fellow Israelite saying, hey, say, you know, we're supposed to be obedient to the Lord and deal with these situations, make war with Satan in the leftover areas. Oh, no. Let's love them. You know? We'll love them. We can't do that. It might hurt their feelings. I hear it all the time. And I'm all for loving people, but like Dobson came out with the book and the presentation of tough love. You know, if this is a God of love, He's dealing pretty hard. Love is tough. When Jesus came to say, He came and He said, don't think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to unite the mass humanity. He said, I came to divide. He purposely came to divide, not unite people. That's what He said. He said, there'll be a family of five. Two will be divided against three and three against two. There'll be certain family members that will receive Christ and certain family members that won't. And Jesus said, I came with a division. You over these people over there and you over there. That's the way it is. And the enemies will be those of your own household. Not to mention within the religious synagogue and the community and the nation itself. Can you imagine if you were a Jew? If you received Christ, I've told you this before, even today, testimonies today, if you were a Jew and you received Christ, and you were in an Orthodox Jewish family, they would have a funeral for you. Even the testimony of the man in New York who received Christ and his father had a funeral for him. And he saw his father walking down the street, past him, realized it was his dad, turned around and said, Dad, it's me. And he just kept on walking. So he ran up and caught him and turned him around by the shoulder and said, Dad, it's me, your son. He looked at him and said, you can't be. My son's dead. He turned around and walked away. Just because he received Christ. They considered him dead. But if you were living in Israel at the time, you were excommunicated from the synagogue. You were not allowed to buy or sell in the marketplace. You couldn't get food. And you were even, in some instances, chased out of your own country into a foreign country that you didn't even know. And it's just because you received Christ. That's why the book of Hebrews was written, because some of the Jews were enlightened as the truth in Christ, and they said, you know, you've got to suffer too much at the hands of your fellow Jew. I want to go back to old Judaism. And the book of Hebrews was there to encourage them. If you leave Christ, if you leave salvation in Jesus Christ, there is no other sacrifice for sin. You're going right back under judgment again. And they were shrinking back because of the suffering. You think we have it rough? Man, to be a Jew back in those days and receive Christ as Messiah? They did not know how to make war. Once you give your life to Christ, it's war. Satan's. We used to be a prisoner. You see, Jesus, when He saved me, He set me free. I received Christ. Jesus set me free, and so Satan says, since you won't be my prisoner anymore, now you're my enemy. So he declares war. Once you receive Christ, then it's war. So that in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to stand or resist the attacks of Satan. You must actually put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ in every single thing that you do, that you're faced with, and putting your faith in Christ is the armor, and that'll be your resistance against Satan. And faith is not only trusting the Lord, but faith is being obedient to do what He wants. Now I want to focus on this. They did not know how to make war. That's how they didn't know the Lord. They knew who He was. They heard the Scriptures. But they didn't know Him in a personal way to where they could face life with courage and, as Satan attacked them, make war. They compromised. They were disobedient. So it's just easier just not to hassle with it. Always making war all the time. It's better just to try to get along with everybody. And they fell into sin. There's another word here. It's the word test. Interesting. The word for test, pera. Pera is the word for trial or test. You know what it means in its bare root form? It means to experience. That's it. A trial is an experience. In other words, what the Lord is doing is He's putting us through trials so that we can experience Him. How do you like that one? Trial has a very negative meaning to it. Well, I'm going through a trial today. To God, He says, well, I've got a circumstance today for you to experience me. I just want to show you. Hold your place there. I have to turn to the New Testament at least once. You know that. Hebrews, book of Hebrews. Chapter 5. I want to show you this word. It's a fascinating word. Hebrews chapter 5, at the end of the chapter, we've taken this a few times before, but there's a word that we want to focus on. And as usual, we'll take some other things. Hebrews 5:12. Hebrews 5:12. He's speaking about the priestly order of Melchizedek and said, whom we have much to say about, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now the word come, or to become, shows us a very important principle about Christian growth, is that you can come to a point where you handle solid food, but then fall away from learning and become dull of hearing. You see, they weren't dull of hearing to begin with. They became dull of hearing, which means they weren't. They arrived at a point in their Christian growth where they were not dull of hearing. They were able to understand spiritual things, but they got away from it. And they became dull of hearing. And what God is teaching us in this text is, as a Christian, you can hear the Word of God over and over and over again, and your spiritual senses become sharpened. You become very spiritually sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to understanding God's Word. But the moment you get away from it, for any length of time, you grow dull of hearing. Your senses grow dull. And the language that he's using, I'm going to point it out to you in a moment, is the word gymnastics. Everybody knows what it means to work out, you know? If you go out and start jogging every night, you're going to get in shape, right? The muscles are going to get in shape, and you're going to build up your endurance, and you're going to get in shape. That's what we call in shape. What if you stop running? What if you stop working out? Well, the muscles get out of shape. And if you want to get back to the same condition, you've got to get back in shape. You have to exercise. The Bible says that your spirit gets exercised. Your inner senses get exercised by the continual hearing of the Word of God. And when you don't continually hear the Word of God, you become dull of hearing. In other words, all of a sudden you go listening again, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, whoa, what is this foreign language here? We're talking spiritual things. I don't get it. Yeah, you have to start feeding. You have to be exercised again to become sensitive. So what he's saying here is, you have become dull. You once were not dull. You grew to a point that you were sensitive and could understand, but now you're dull of hearing. He says in verse 13, in the middle of 12, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The word that we translated unskilled is the word trial. Same word. You see how it's experienced? It's the word experience. That's how they're using it here. This person is inexperienced in the word of God. They have not experienced hearing the word of God over and over again. And so they need milk. Now everybody starts out needing milk. Everybody starts out just needing milk. They can't handle the solid food. I mean, there's some pretty deep things in the Word of God. But a babe can only handle the milk until you grow to be able to chew on and handle and understand solid food. For this person who only needs milk or can handle milk, he's inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, that's the word gymnastics, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what happens when we get around the word? God's Spirit exercises our senses. I mean, we're in tune with the world because we're functioning with the world all day long. God says your senses become sharpened. You get back into focus and you become developed. You become exercised. You become stronger spiritually in your awareness and your perception. You're able to go through life and start discerning things from a spiritual perspective and God's Spirit and according to God's Word as you grow. It takes development. It takes weeks and months and years of just coming and hearing on a consistent basis. It's the word exercise. It's the same word translated trial and tribulation throughout the Scriptures. A trial for a Christian is an experience. How do you like that one? Now I can just see it now. We see each other on the street. Well, did you have an experience today? That's a little more positive to it than to have, well, did you go through any trials today? Going back to the book of Judges, what are we experiencing? We are learning how to make war. And when we lay the weapons down and say, it doesn't make any difference what God's Word says, I don't need to do that. God says, oh, yes, you do. You don't understand. Satan has made war against you. And if you do not put on the whole armor of God, then God says He is going to back off and He's going to let the enemy overcome us. Until when? Until we cry out, Lord, save me. What happened? I didn't do what Your Word says and I thought I didn't need to. See? Lord, say, and He's so faithful. He doesn't say, yeah, here we go again. This is now the 400th time that I've had to pull you out of this. When are you going to learn to be obedient to me? When you're obedient to me, you're making war. There'll be people against you. But I'll bless you. I'll pour out my Spirit in your life like you've never experienced before. No one will be able to stand in your path. But if you're not obedient, they will overtake you. Going back to Judges chapter 3, Verse 5, thus the children of Israel dwelt amongst the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Oh my. Lived amongst them. Didn't want to hurt them. They exchanged their sons and daughters. They intermarried what God told them not to do. And they served their gods. You know, if you marry somebody from a different religion, you have to respect their religion. And once you begin to intermix, then you got to go right down, it just goes right on down the line. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord. Now in chapter 2 it says they forsook Him. They turned away from Him. Now they forgot Him. They forgot the Lord, their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And He sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim. And that's, by the way, it's a Hebrewism. Probably the Jews named him. He was a king in Mesopotamia. Cushan means that he's from the lineage of Cush, who's from Nimrod in the book of Genesis. And Rishathaim actually means doubly wicked. From Cush, the man who is doubly wicked. King of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. They served him. God gave them over to him. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. The word deliverer is the word savior. That's a judge. For the children of Israel. Who delivered them? Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now this is the key for all of the judges. There is nothing special about any one of God's servants except that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. That's what it takes. It is not human ability. It is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. He went out to war and the Lord delivered Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim. I was reading that and thinking the writer probably kept repeating that name just to make somebody stumble over it. So the land had rest for 40 years. Notice this. They were in bondage for 8 years to this evil king. It's all because they disobeyed the Lord. And when they cried out, the Lord raised up a judge. The first judge was Othniel. And God's Spirit was upon him and he led them to war. And when they defeated the king, they enjoyed rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. The second judge, verses 12 through 30. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon. I want you to notice, it's the Lord who strengthened Eglon. You ever wonder? Say, Lord, seems like my enemies are stronger than I. What happened? Where's your help? Maybe the Lord's trying to say something. The Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, against his own people, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon, this would be Eglon, and Amalek, went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of Palms. Now, the city of Palms would be where Jericho used to be. It is the oasis near Jericho. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. It's a long time to be in bondage because of sin. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. Notice they cried out again. They said, Lord, save us, deliver us. And He was so faithful out of His mercy, just like He is with us. And he raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. Praise the Lord for left-handed people, huh? The Benjamites, we'll find out when we get into chapter 20. There's a few hundred of them. So the Benjamites had something going. They're left-handed people. There's a reason for this. By him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now what happened was, get the picture, Eglon, we're going to see in a moment, the text says he was a very fat man. It doesn't waste any words. This man is very fat. Very. Exceedingly. Moed is the Hebrew word. It means, you know. And not only that, his warriors, his best warriors, are very fat. I mean, these people, what the text is saying is not trying to show that they didn't know how to exercise. What it's trying to show is that they took from the children of Israel gold, silver, cattle, and the children of Israel paid tribute. They were in bondage to this king. And they made the children of Israel give all of their extras to them. And they just sat around and ate all the time. You know? You get the picture? You get the picture how they're living off of the Israelites? He said, boy, we're glad God's mad at you. You know, that type of thing. And remember that Ehud's left-handed. All right? So they said to Ehud, take our tribute. That's what the tribute is. It's the gold and the silver. It's the cattle. Okay? It's time for the people to get their tribute. So they said to Ehud, the left-handed man, you go and take the tribute. Now Ehud made himself a dagger, more literally a sword. It was two-edged and a cubit in length, about 18 inches. And fastened it under his robe, on his right thigh. In other words, if he's left-handed, he's going to pull it out here. Now see, the deal is, it's perfect how God chooses people. Because when they came into the court, and they to come in the presence of the king, and they were checked, since everybody was right-handed, their left thigh was checked. So when Ehud came in, he had the dagger on his right thigh because he was left-handed. They checked his left thigh and said, go on in. So we're going to check both thighs next Sunday morning when you come in. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. Emphasize it to you because it wasn't my opinion. I'm not being judgmental. That's what it says. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. So there's a whole group of people that came with Ehud, and he said, you're dismissed. And he led them out to the city gates. But he himself turned back from the graven images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he said, keep silence. Literally, hush. He's in the palace. He tells all of his court people, be quiet. And all who attended him went out from him. See, he wanted to hear the secret, but he said, I don't want any people here in the court to hear it. Just me and you, Ehud. I want to hear the secret. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool upper chamber. This is the summer palace. And there's a room up there where the king went just to keep cool in the warm weather. So he was in this cool upper chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. Now I want you to notice what Ehud says. I want you to get a picture of who God is. This is a message from God. Ehud says, whoa, I want to hear this. So he arose from upon his seat. That would be the king. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt or the handle went in. It went in so far. We're talking 18 inches plus handle. Went in after the blade. And the fat closed over the blade. For he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and as the King James says, and his entrails, or inner sides, innards came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and bolted them. He fixed it so that when he shut the door, the bolt would come down. So it looked like it was locked from the inside. Now when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look. And to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were bolted. So they said, "Oh, he's probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber." Privacy, you know, take care of the private matters you need to. So they waited until they were embarrassed. I mean, it came to a point, said, "Well, you ought to be finished by now." But he still had not opened the doors to the upper room. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, and there was their master fallen upon the ground dead. But he had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Zarephath, which literally means in the Hebrew text, the forest land. This would be the forest land in Ephraim. And it came to pass that when he arrived, that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. Then he said to them, "Follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan, leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab. These are people who were in slavery, and because one man, God raised up one man to kill the king, he went down and said, "Come on, fight. God's with you." And they killed 10,000 Moabites. All stout men. The word stout is the word, yep, well-fed, very fat. They were living well off the Israelites. They were all very fat and valiant men, and not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Oh, that's great. But you know, you can be at rest for 80 years, and then you get used to it, and then you compromise, and then all of a sudden the sin catches up with you, overcomes you, and takes you bondage again. Look what the last verse says. Here's the third judge. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Just one verse about him. What is the text telling us here? What is he trying to say? When the children of Israel cried out, God raised up one person. One person. Just one. Shamgar was a farmer. And God raised him up, and he killed with an ox goad 600 Philistines. Now here's an ox goad. An ox goad was about, it was a spear-like object, which was about 8 feet long. On the end it was pointed like a tip, so you could goad the oxen to get him to go. And at the end it came out and made a wedge on the back end of it, where you could scrape the dirt off of the plow. It was like a spear with a blade at the end so you could scrape dirt off with. He took that and that alone and killed 600 Philistines. And the instrument was the instrument of a farmer, not a warrior. What God is showing us by this is that an entire nation can go astray. But as they cry out for God's mercy, God raises up one man to show them, look what I can do if you obey me. Yes, your enemy's all around you. But God is saying, if you're obedient to me by the power of my Spirit, look what you can do, but you don't want to. You don't want to make war. For whatever reason. You choose to be disobedient. And I want you to notice it is God's way so that He might teach us through experience to make war. And if we don't make war, we're going to stay prisoners. That's just the way it is. We might be going to heaven, but we'll stay prisoners unless we're willing to make war. I'm not talking about going out fighting people. I'm talking about just putting one's faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If I do what the Lord wants me to do, as God reveals it to me and teaches me from His Word, believe me, you don't have to go out and find people to fight. They'll find you. No one will understand. No one will agree with it. Putting one's faith and trust in obedience to Jesus Christ is what it means to make war. That is resisting Satan. That is taking care of the situation. And if I'm not obedient, I'm not trusting. I'm not putting my faith in the Lord. Faith is doing it. That's why James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You just go hear the word all you want to, but if you don't do it, you don't do what God's word says, then God's going to back off and say, I can't fight for you anymore. I can't fight for you because you won't obey me. But the great thing about these lessons is that God says, farmer, come here, you farmer. Come here, you left-hander. Hey, lefty, over here. Everybody's right-handed and you're the oddball. You come here, I can use you. I got a king for you to kill. Othniel, over here, son. I'm going to put my spirit upon you and you're going to deliver an entire nation. One man. One man's going to stand up there and see, I killed the king? There's 10,000 people out there more that are holding you captive. Let's go. As long as they had the head warrior that was teaching them how to war, they made war and they won. But the moment they started doing evil in the sight of the Lord backed off and said, I can't fight for you anymore. He allowed the people just to come in and overcome and take them and hold them prisoners for numbers of years before they cried out, Lord, help us, we won't do this anymore. Of course, they did it again. And each time they did it again, we saw that in chapter 2, each time they went into sin, they went deeper into it. And the theme of the book tells us that when they came to that point where they did evil in the sight of the Lord, is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes, not what was right to God. They justified it by saying, oh, this is okay. Oh, God says in His Word not to. Well, you know, God's a God of love. He'll understand. And He does understand. But He is teaching us. He says, I'm testing you. I'm taking you through experiences so you learn how to make war. If I were to have one message to give, if God were to say you're going to die, Bill, give one message. The message that I would give is that those believers in the United States of America, we have been deceived through our culture and lifestyle. We have been deceived into not realizing that there's a war going on. If you told your friends there was a war going on, they'd think you were nuts. Hey, what do you mean there's a war going on? Yeah, there's a spiritual battle going on. There's evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm attacking me, baiting me, attacking me to be disobedient to my Lord. They'd say, think you were nuts. They say, go call a funny farm, take you away. It's because our lifestyle and our culture and our society does not say that there's a war. No, there might be a war on drugs and there might be a war on these different things that we proclaim. Satan's not attacking me. Oh, yes, he is. And he baits us. He knows what will take us away from the Lord and away from His Word and take us away from being obedient to the Lord. He knows the things that we have trouble with, that we wrestle with, the people that we have trouble with, that will take us away from the Lord. Satan's not fair. And unless we put on the whole armor of God and learn how to follow the Lord in obedience, actively do it, looking to Him to give us the strength and to overcome the enemy, it'll happen. Because that's what God says in His Word. Remember the other night in the Psalms? The psalmist said, in the midst of his trial, Lord, deliver me because You have commanded for me to be saved. God said it in His Word. So as I trust the Lord to save me, He's going to deliver me because He promised it. But I've got to call to Him and I've got to ask Him and I've got to trust Him and I've got to do what He wants me to do.